It's good to see each and every one of you here this day. I am thankful that you decided to come out from the world and to hear the word taught. I'm also thankful for the servants that the Lord has called that we can hear the word of God. Because each and every man that stands behind the pulpit has different life experiences. It's the same gospel. The same words, but because of our each and their individual experiences, we can add meaning to the Word of God so it can apply to our lives. And how often I find that I am fed by things that I didn't know I needed just because of the man that was standing behind the pulpit. I know our brother is prepared. I pray that you have prepared. You might be taught by the foolishness of preaching this day. I give you our speaker, our brother, Brian.
Thank you, Jim. Good morning. I hope you are all doing well this day. I guess it's a good opportunity. I've been home for, maybe close to 2 months, which is a rarity. I don't know if it's been that long, but seems like a long time, and this is my first chance to really preach a sermon, but it'll help me get it in the swing, because starting this week, I will be preaching at least every other day, if not more. So I need to get back in that swing. I'd like to begin in the words of Jeremiah. Of course, Jeremiah is specifically, directly talking to the house of Israel, but there for us, they're preserved for our use so we can learn lessons from it. And I'm going to turn to chapter 6 of Jeremiah. We're going to read verses 16 through 19. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I have set watchmen over you, saying, hearken unto the sounds of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregations, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor my laws, but rejected it." Let's go over a few pages to chapter 7, read verses 23 and 24. "But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." Of course, we understand that, you know, this is the warnings that God had given Israel before he carried them away into captivity, into destruction, into being scattered upon the earth. And it was a simple instruction to them. They were God's people, and he said, I'll be your God if you're my people. If you keep my commandments, if you hearken unto my word. And here, it's very blunt and plain. It says, but they refused. They would not hearken. You know, and I think back about the people. And I think about that time. And they probably felt kind of like, you know, we do, you know. We're just living life. And these things come to us. And I don't necessarily think that the prophet was standing up in a pulpit and told them this, and they all stood up and raised their hands and yelled back, we're not going to do that, you know. I don't think that's probably how it came down. I think it's more of their actions. They didn't hearken. The answer was there is that they heard the words, and they went on doing just as they were. It wasn't an uprised rebellion. It was just a rebellion by not following the instructions that God had been given them, the warnings that God had been given them. And so, I think that's a lesson that we need to think about for ourselves. You know, we have sermons all the time. We have Sunday school classes. We have studies, we read our scriptures, we know what it tells us to do. And if we refuse to do it, we're being just like Jerusalem. We're being just like Israel. We're told this is what we need to do, and we say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put that in my life. I don't. That's more than I want to carry out. And we're doing the same thing. And as Israel, the example was there, they were destroyed. They went backward, away from God, instead of forward to God. Things got worse for them. And so, thinking about that, you know, we live in a very blessed nation. And if you don't believe that, you know, travel in some other parts of the world and you'll find out real quickly how blessed we are. I've been trying to get a hold of our contact in Burundi, and he hasn't responded to me. And I've been trying and trying to get a hold of him. And I finally wrote a man that was in Kenya that can call him, and he called him and he wrote me back and he said, yes, they're definitely still interested in the Church of Christ. The government has shut down his email address because the elections are there. He wrote me through Facebook and said, you know, there have been 4 people killed today in Burundi. Well, Burundi is about the size of the Valley of the Sun. It's not very big. Because of the elections, there's murders going on every day. They're shutting down their email accounts. They're watching them. And same thing happened in Ethiopia. They were imprisoning people that would talk about politics, or 3 or 4 people would get together, they'd consider them a mob and throw them in prison. And their prisons aren't like our prisons. I mean, they're just little tiny hot holding cells jam-packed with people. We don't have to deal with those kind of things. We are a blessed nation, and we have freedoms. And with our freedoms also comes a great opportunity for us to walk in our own paths instead of following God's word. I'm going to read a scripture. I felt very compelled to go to this reference in 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 57, and some verses that follow. I realize, of course, that I have used this reference and some comments around this reference in a sermon long ago. And probably all of you have forgot that I ever preached this sermon, except for Stephen keeps bringing it up in Sunday school. So, you know, I didn't just pull my old sermon out and redo it. I started from scratch. It may be very similar, but it was hard on my heart to bring to us today. And chapter 6, verse 57 of 2 Nephi says, "Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one." You're talking about Satan. Satan's influence upon us. And he has a cunning plan, a plan to destroy us. What is cunning? It means shrewd. It means crafty. It means scheming. You know, it's not just, okay, I have this plan. I'm going to capture some people and I'm going to bring them to hell. You know, he's got a crafty, trickery type plan to capture your soul. He is going to do what he can to get you. We can turn to 2 Nephi chapter 12, verse 24, and it tells us a little bit more about that cunning plan. It says, "For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good." Boy, do we live in that day or not? The things that we consider good, the things that we consider godly, are being put down. We're being hated for those things. We're being called names and told that we're hard-hearted and we're afraid of the human race and we're afraid of people's rights and religion because we hold for ourselves Christian values. But we're put down because we're hated. And people are raged in anger against us, because we hold to the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And others he will pacify. He'll make them feel good. He will make them feel comfortable and lull them away into carnal security. Security, the feeling of well-being, right, being right because of worldly things. The things of this world, That's where your comfort's going to come in. That's where you're going to say, all is well. Now you got a nice roof over your head. You got plenty of food in the refrigerator. You got some money in the bank. Your car's running well. Your grandkids are coming over and they're going home. And everything's feeling great, you know. All these things in life. What more could you ask for? But how's your spiritual life? You know, those aren't the things that are going to weigh against you in eternity. That they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them carefully down to hell. Yes, this is a cunning plan of Satan. He has got different plans for whatever it is that he could make you feel that you don't need to walk in the old paths, the paths that God has placed for us to bring ourselves into his presence. I'm going to go back to 2 Nephi chapter 6. We're going to continue to read. There's three points that this makes that I would like us to talk about, because they are things that really impact the people here under my voice, here in the United States. They impact throughout the world. But I just found them quite interesting. I couldn't get them off of my mind. The first one, in 2 Nephi, I'm going to read chapter 6, verses 58 through 61. Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God. For they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. Wherefore, their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them not. Wherefore, they shall perish. But to be learned is good, if it is so be that they hearken unto the counsels of God. This part, to me, speaks of education. You know, throughout history, we can look back, and there were people that tried to learn things, tried to educate themselves, tried to study, tried to discover more about this world, about this universe. Philosophers, you could go to Mars Hill and you can see all these little spots on this rock where they had these philosophers would carve out a little place where they'd make their little house, little hut, and people could come there and talk philosophy all day long and to learn from the masters and to be taught and to debate things and to increase your knowledge. It's something that's been going on forever. Education is a big thing today. It's used to in the process of weeding out applicants that are looking for a job, you know. In today's world, if you want to go out and get a job, the more education you have, if it applies to the subject or not, the better chance you're going to have of getting that job. They made it that way. You need to be that. It's big. Education is one of the biggest, most expensive things we can run across in our African countries. You know, everybody's going to go to school. They're going to get their first school, second school, secondary school, go on to college. They want this education. All of them want this education. And even though with that education, they may never get an opportunity of employment. But they're dying to have that education. You'll get a well-educated woman, and she'll be out in the garden, hoeing the garden, and getting the weeds out, and planting the seeds, and carrying the water up from the river on her head, and taking care of her husband, her well-educated husband, who's sitting on the side of the road like he does every day, talking to the other educated men, watching the cars go by. That's their life. But they have to have that education. It's very important to them. And it's of no use to them most of the time. But it's this thing within us to have this education. Some things don't need a formal education because they're truth. We don't have a school for our ministry. We show them the scriptures. We show them the truth. And those things bring about that which is good. Those things bring us to God. And this education is good, but it can't move you away from God. You know, there's a scripture I like to use. It's in Alma chapter 16, verses 54 through 55. Here was an antichrist that was going around teaching that there was no God, that, you know, he sounds like the people of today. Well, there's no God out there. You know, this is all by chance. And here Alma goes to him and says, the scriptures are laid before thee, yea, and all things denote there is God. Yea, even the earth and all things that are upon the face of it. You know, you see trees growing, you see water growing, you see the air that you can breathe every day. That tells you there had to be some kind of creator. That tells you there is a God. Yea, and also the planets which move in their regular form does witness that there is a supreme creator. Yet do ye go about leading away the hearts of the people, testifying unto them that there is no God? And yet will ye deny against all these witnesses? It doesn't require a high education to look around you and see that we live in this world that has sustained itself for years. Even we come in and abuse it terribly, it still works for us because there is a God that created it to support our life. You know that when Alma told Corihor this, it seemed like a reasonable and logical statement at the time, a simple truth. But, you know, you think about it. You know, it's just there. He just told him, you know, look at this. It makes sense. Just look around you. But then you think about all the time and the money and the effort and the desire that the human race, especially the races like America and Russia and the people that have education and money, that they're doing to disprove there is a God by sending up rovers to Mars looking for a droplet of water to say, see, Mars can someday support life. Looking for life out there. They want to disprove God by these things. They're not willing to just look about and see that there is a creator and the creator is necessary. They're looking to disprove it, not to believe the simple things that they see. You know, we're told, and we hear it all the time, that we are to become as little children, willing to accept the very truths that we are taught, willing to accept the truths that we see and we understand, that we learn, without looking for an alternative explanation. We need to be able to just live peaceably with the truth of God. You know, I think about the other day, I was out planting some flowers with my littlest grandson, Joshua. And we're digging in the flower bed, and there was a little flower there called a nasturtium. And I pulled it up, and it has little flower petals on it. And I told him, I said, now, Joshy, this flower is edible. You can eat this flower. You want to eat this flower? No, I don't want to eat that flower. You eat that flower. So I pulled off half the leaves and I ate it. I said, now you eat some of this flower. So he put it in his mouth. I said, you like it? And he kind of made a face and didn't say much. And then he started talking like Joshy likes to do. And he says, I don't like flowers. I like vegetables. I like carrots and peas. And he named a bunch of vegetables. And he says, and I like fruits like apples and grapes. And I love God. You know, there it is. In just a few seconds, he went from me making him eat flowers to the fact that he loves God. It's as simple as that. You know, and we sit there and we hear testimonies about people. I get on an airplane, I really need to tell this guy about my faith, but how do I get into it, you know? hey, do like Josh. You know, I love God, you know. I don't like this airplane meal or this little tiny seat, but I love God, you know. There it is. You tell him that God created the heavens and the earth, God did it. It's a truth. It's a truth that doesn't take a high education. It moves you away, makes you have a desire to look for something else. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We have it. It's there. What are we doing with it? Are we taking it, but we're doing unrighteous things with it? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power of Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations and their foolish hearts of darkness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Again, you know, I am not speaking against education. One of the things that I wish I had done more than anything, if I could go back, it would be to get a higher education. But we have to be careful with it. We have to be careful with it. It cannot move you away from God. We can't hold the truth of the gospel that we have been given and seek another direction for it. We can't be puffed up in the imagination, the vain things of our own heart, because then we just become fools. To be learned is good as long as we use it, our knowledge, to come closer to God and not let it take you away. We can read in 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 61, he says, but to be learned is good if it so be that ye hearken unto the counsels of God. That's all Jeremiah was telling Israel. Hearken unto his counsels. Take the old path. See the things that you were told to do, the way that your fathers walked. Follow those truths. And it will be good for you. But they chose to walk in another path. So whatever they learned, whatever path they wanted to do, took them away. I'm going to go back to 2 Nephi chapter 12 again, verse 36 through 38. For behold, thus saith the Lord God, I will give unto the children of men line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And blessed are they that hearken unto my precepts and lend an ear unto my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. Here's an opportunity to learn. Learn wisdom of God through his word, through his precepts, through his writings that he has given to us throughout this world that are contained in the scriptures for us. He says, you know, he's given it here a little and there a little. He gave it to different prophets. He gave it to different disciples and holy men of old. He gave it in different lands. He's given it unto us. And we can learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth, I will give more. And them that shall say, we have enough, from them shall he take away even which that they have. If we want to learn, go to school. Learn to read. Learn to write. Learn how to study. Learn how to apply things. And then get into the scriptures and learn the word of God. And apply it to your life according to the things that he had written and desired for us. Let's go on. In 2 Nephi chapter 6 is going on to be learned. It's something that we need to consider ourselves. You know, we can educate ourselves, and that's great. I encourage it. Just don't let it remove you from the basic truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help it bring you closer to it. Another thing that we can look at, one of Satan's cunning plans for us, 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 62. But woe unto the rich, which are rich as to the things of the world. That's probably where I really got this sermon. That just struck me so hard. You know, a woe means a curse. Cursed are the rich if they're rich upon the things of this world. You know, here Jacob was speaking to a primitive people, lived 560 years before Christ, okay? The riches that they were coveting might have been like a stone axe head or some new feathers to put on their headdress or maybe even a house closer to the water hole so they didn't have to walk as far to get their wife didn't have to walk as far to get their water for them. And he was telling them, woe to you rich people that got more than two axes in your barn. Let's compare that to the desires of today's world, the world that we live in. Computers, cell phones that do everything. You could put a rocket ship on the moon and then some. Home theaters, boats, cars, ATVs, etc., etc. You know what they are. Things that we might find in our own homes. Things we might find in our own pockets. They're riches. You know, I think about when Margaret came from Kenya. She came to my house. You know what impressed her the most? A refrigerator that actually dispensed water and ice out the door. Yeah, that's just a necessity of life. You know, you got to have a refrigerator that puts out ice and water from your door. But to her, I mean, oh man, America is rich. Look at this thing. Yes, we are rich. We are rich. If you recall a sermon that Duane gave probably last year, he explained, you know, the poorest among us in this room are extremely rich compared to the average income of the world. Every one of us. Every child in this room that's got a bedroom is probably living in a bedroom 10 times nicer than most families live in altogether in most of these countries of this world. We're all rich, even the little children. We have so much. But what did it say? There's a woe pronounced upon the rich. So why is it bad to be rich? You know, to understand this, you know, I know, you know, that God made us a blessed nation. He has done that for a reason. And I know from experience that that reason is so that we can carry this gospel to all the world. And we couldn't do it. If Kenya was supposed to carry the gospel to all the world, it wouldn't get past the first little village outside of Kisii. It wouldn't have happened. We can do it because we have the funds, because God has blessed us. And so we have to understand that we can avoid this curse, this woe, by understanding what plan, what cunning little scheme Satan has about our riches that will destroy us, that will help capture us. So let's look at some of the things that happen to rich people so that we understand that we don't want to go that way. We don't want to take that attitude just because God has made us a rich people for His purpose. First thing we'll go to is the next verse, verse 63. For because they are rich, they despise the poor. Now, you can just write that one right down in your book. Don't despise the poor. You can write it down, but you got to practice it too. And sometimes that's easier said than done. And they persecute the meek. and their hearts are upon their treasures. Wherefore their treasure is their God. So there's three things. Despising the poor, persecuting the meek, and making their treasure their God. Pride means feeling superior to those that may not have done as well as you have. You know, in the days of Helaman, it tells us in Alma chapter 21, verse 28, talking about the people there, the church there, but they grew proud, being lifted up in their hearts because of their exceeding great riches. Therefore, they grew rich in their own eyes and would not give heed to their words to walk upright before God. Prideful. When we start thinking we're better than somebody else because we have more, because we live in a better house, so we have better clothes, because we drive a car, because we're an American. You know, I almost hate to even say it anymore, I'm proud to be an American, because Americans are too proud. We're too proud because we think we're better than other nations. And a lot of that's because of our rich and our education, our freedom. You know, Americans, some of the richest, generally go out to visit other parts of the world. And you can see them. If you go out there, you can see the pride that's in them. They start talking down to the Aboriginal people like they're nobody, like they're nothing, like they own them. And it's because they have this feeling, if they know it or confess it or not, they have this feeling that they are a lower class of people because they have less. But they are God's creation. And our riches do not make us a higher class of people. Our spirituality might bring us up closer to God. But we are still just part of God's creation. So we can't despise the poor because they're poor. We can't persecute them. You know, order them around, call them names, do bad things to them, think that they're less. Tell them that they can walk home instead of get a ride home because they're poor. I mean, whatever the case, you can't go through all the cases, but whatever it is, you can't think of them as being less. And we can't let our treasure become our God. And it becomes our God when we put our trust. We put our trust in these things that we have been so blessed with. If we put our trust that we have a good house, we have a good bank account, we got a good job, everything's fine, and we're not trusting that God is sustaining us, then our God is those things of this earth, not the God in heaven. You know, Jesus said, hear the parable of the sower. He told them a long parable, and he says, and he talked about all these different seeds falling in different places. He said, verse 22 of chapter 13 of Matthew, said, he also that receives seed among the thorns, he is that it heareth the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Deceitfulness. It's deceitful because we believe it will care for our needs. But it's going to choke out the word of God. You know, he uses this parable as if a garden, a plant, a field that was laid out. And the weeds, unwanted plants, take away the nutrients from the soil. So that what needs to grow will grow up. Our riches, our pursuit of riches, if it takes us away from the Word of God where we're being fed and where we can grow and we can receive that which we need to grow, if those things are taking us away, then we're going to wither. We are going to wither. The weed can also wind itself around the plant, strangle it, and make it die. The pursuit of these things that we can buy with our wealth can choke out our time. It can choke out our desire to spend time in service to God. It can choke out our life. It's a deceitfulness. It is hard for a rich man not to put his trust in his survival in the bank, in his bank account, rather than God. You know, Jesus said it's harder for a rich man. Not impossible. It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's harder. But if you keep your priorities straight, if you understand why God has blessed us, we can be among those few that can get through that into heaven. We don't have to be taken down by this deceitfulness of riches. Proverbs 18, 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is strong tower. Let me say it again. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's a point blank sentence. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So if we're looking for security, the Word of God is where we need to run and find our safety. But then it goes on, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall in his own conceit. Again, it's a warning about riches. If we make the things that we have, if we make our pride in America, if we make our pride in our wealth and our ability to work, and have money, and have these things, and a pursuit of these things. And that's what gives us this false security and carnal security. It becomes our strong city. And it's going to collapse. But the Word of God and the name of the Lord is where we can truly find safety. One more, Proverbs 11:28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Many, many warnings. You know, and it doesn't say he that is, it's different. You know, at first it says, woe to the rich. This one doesn't say the rich will fall. It says, he that trusteth in his riches, rather than trusting in God. Again, we're told, you know, it's okay to live in America. It's okay that we have these things because it is for God's purpose. And it can bring us closer to Him if we use what we have been given to serve Him and to do the commission of this last day to take this gospel to all the world. One last thing here, the third part of this reading in 2 Nephi chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 65. And woe unto the deaf that will not hear, for they shall perish. Deaf, not from a physical impairment, but the lack of desire to learn, to hear, and to understand God's words of truth. You know, and that's kind of like I was talking about, you know, Israel with the prophet Jeremiah. He told them, I don't think they just charged him right away. You know, we do know that they did get a little cranky with him and did some bad things to him eventually. But a lot of them just heard, just said, I don't want to hear it. I just close my ears to what you just said. They don't have a desire to have that truth. And thus it says, that will not hear, that refuse to hear. And unfortunately, we as a people, we run across that often. Some just don't want to hear the truth of God's Word. They, when we try to tell them, we try to explain to them, or they talk to us about different things of life, about homosexuality, about living out of wedlock, about going to church on a regular basis, all kinds of things. You get to talking to somebody like that, they don't necessarily want you to take them to the Scriptures. They want to talk about what feels right to them. And that's not going to cut it. The words of God is where we will find this truth. And if you go there, they just don't want to hear. If we go to some place and we call them to repentance, they don't want to hear. They want to favor this new attitude that every evil thing is acceptable unto God and He will save everybody. They don't want to hear. We also find the deaf that refused to hear the Book of Mormon. They don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about that, you know. Tell me about your Bible, but don't tell me anything about that Book of Mormon thing you got going there. And that's the reason it tells us in the Book of Mormon that in the last day this is going to be a test of faith unto the world and unto the people that claim to be Christians. I have brought my word. I've prophesied about my word in the Bible and I've put it in your hands. Are you going to reject it because you want to keep the false doctrines that you have in your church? Or are you going to grasp to the truth and see where you have erred and know my will for your life? But most often we find those that are deaf. They don't want to hear. We can't be like that. We need to want to hear the truth. We want to be able to hear the warnings and the prophecies and understand why these curses are upon people like ourselves that have the ability to have everything and anything that we want and how we can escape them. Let's go back to Alma speaking to Korihor, where Alma told him that the motions of the planets are a witness that there is a God. Then he goes on in verse 55 through 57. Yea, and also the planets which move in their regular form doth witness that there is a supreme creator. Yet do ye go about leading the hearts of people, testifying unto them that there is no God. And yet will ye deny against these witnesses? And he said, yea, I will deny, except ye show me a sign. And now it came to pass, and Alma said unto him, behold, I am grieved because of the hardness of your heart, yea, that ye will still resist the Spirit of truth, that thy soul may be destroyed. You know, Alma made a good case with him. He pled with him with logic and reason, the physical things that he could see, if he had the faith of a little child, he could have understood. But what did he say? He came out and says, I will deny unless you show me a sign. If you don't know the story, go look. He got a sign all right. Not the kind he probably wanted, but he got one. But he told him, you're hard-hearted. The hardness of your heart to resist the truth. Let's go back to Paul's writing. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. It's talking to the Romans, talking about the people of the world. It says, and they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into images made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they changed the truth to worship idols of beasts. They made gods with their own hands. And we don't do a lot of that today. They do it in India. They don't do it here too much. But today's idols are idols of pleasure, idols of riches, idols of possessions, idols of a cause to save the world, a cause to get more rights for some group, a cause to prevent global warming or global cooling or global raining or whatever it is for the day. You know, it changes all the time, so they have to reword it. Reduce your carbon footprint, world peace, you know. It's a cause. It becomes a religion. They changed an uncorruptible God, a God that is perfect, that has his own perfect plan for the mankind, and began worshiping other false gods. Pleasure, riches, possessions, causes are false gods. Then they are corruptible. Verse 28, same chapter. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God said, okay, that's a place you want to go. Let your mind go that direction. But you're going to lose your soul over it. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornications, wickedness, covetousness, maliceness, full of envy, murders, debate. Debate, yeah. How about that? Right there amongst all those other hard things. Debate. Deceit. Malignity. Whisperers. Backbiters. Haters of God. Despiteful. Proud. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgments of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, you know, we read this. We've heard this before. These things are worthy of death. But the world still takes pleasure in them. They still want to do them. We can escape because we know truth. In closing, I'd like to read just a couple more scriptures. I know I read a lot of scriptures, but so be it. They're good. 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 74. Remember to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal. And that's what this woe was. The learning, the stubbornness of mind, the riches, those are the carnal things that we can adopt into our life. And if those are what's driving us, motivating us, moving us forward, then it brings us to death. But if we are looking into the Word of God, if we're looking for the spiritual path, on how we can use what God has given us to glorify His name, it brings about life eternal. Let's go to verse 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 80 through 85. Remember that His paths are righteousness. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel. And he employeth no servant there. And there is none other way save it be by the gate, for he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. And whoso knocketh to him will he open. And the wise and the learned and they that are rich and that are puffed up because of their own learning and their wisdom and their riches, yea, they are whom he despiseth, and say they shall cast these things away and consider themselves fools before God and come down into the depths of humility, he will not open unto them. But the things of the wise and the prudent shall be hid from them forever, yea, that happiness which is prepared for the saints. We have to humble ourselves. We have to enter into the straight gate. We have to find the old paths, and we have to walk in the way that God has told us to walk. Truly, my last scripture is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, Isaiah makes a call to the people. Repent. This is the day to repent. I believe, you know, when we read the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, that's the day we're living in. The gospel flew from the midst of heaven, it came to the earth, and it says, this is the day to declare repentance, teach repentance in all this world, for the judgment day is at hand. We're going to be judged according to what we are doing this day. And here, Isaiah in chapter 1, he tells the people to repent. But in chapter 2, he speaks about the day of judgment. The day of repentance is over. Now comes the day of judgment. Now I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terrible the earth. And in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one for himself to worship, and the mold to the moles and the bats, to go into the clefts of the rock and into the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terrible the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? You know, all these things that we have, come this great judgment day, come the day of the Lord's return and the day that we stand in judgment, we don't get to take our refrigerator that dispenses ice and water with us. If it's needed, God will supply it. But if it's not needed, or our gold, or our silver, or our ATVs, our diploma of education, none of that's important in the last day. You know, as I grow older, and I'm doing it quite well, quite fast, I see how short life really is. You know, it really is short. You know, it was just, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I was Tony's age, and here I am. Here I am. This life is short. My day of judgment, if I'm here when the Lord returns and we start casting all of our stuff away, saying, this is of no use to me, I just need to try to survive in the rocks and the caves, or if I'm standing before God to be judged, none of the stuff upon this earth is of any value except for what we have done with it to glorify God's name in this day of probation we've been granted. So that is my hope for each one of us, and I hope you consider these things today. Thank you for your time.